The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
We're in the book of Philippians, so let me encourage you to take your Bible and turn to chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1. This is we're looking at verses 19 to 26. One of the inescapable realities of life is that as you go through life, you're going to face difficult circumstances and you're going to face difficult people. You watch a child and, sometimes it's a little, if you think about it, you see a child who is crying. They're screaming as if life is about to end, and maybe they're just hungry. Or maybe they just want to be cuddled or something like that. And it's easy to think, kid, you have no idea how good you've got it. I mean, you get everything. You've got somebody who's waiting on you hand and foot 24/7. I mean, this is the easiest time of your life, and you're crying. It's like you have no idea, because what's going to happen from here on in? Life's going to get a lot more difficult, right? Because you're going to face circumstances that are going to be very tough. You're going to face people that are going to make life very difficult for you. Because we all know that that's the story of life. That's the story of history. It started with the Garden of Eden. As soon as Adam and Eve ate of that forbidden fruit, as soon as they chose to disobey God, they entered into a period of earth history which was characterized by difficult circumstances. Because God said, you're going to have to, work the ground by the sweat of your brow. Life's going to be difficult for you. And as soon as they started having kids, you know the story, right? All of a sudden, they had to deal with difficult people. And, you got one brother killing the other brother. And you got family problems. And throughout the whole story of the Bible, you find how God is working through difficult circumstances and with difficult people to accomplish His purposes. And you and I are caught in this life. We're living in this world which is under the curse of sin, and we are facing the consequences of sin, which means we're dealing with difficult circumstances and difficult people. So the question and the challenge for us is, how are we dealing with those difficult circumstances and difficult people? Some of you right now are thinking, man, I would trade my situation for anyone in this room because my life is so tough. Well, today we're going to look at somebody that is probably far worse off than any one of us. In fact, the Apostle Paul, in this book, as he is writing, he is somebody who went through circumstances and faced difficult people like you and I. I don't know everybody's story, okay? But I would suspect that there isn't a person here who faced what Paul had to face. I mean, think about it. He was a murderer. He had to deal with that guilt. Murdering the people that were preaching the gospel. And later he became a follower of Jesus. Can you imagine dealing with that guilt and recognize having to say, I don't have to carry that guilt because Christ has forgiven me for that. But having to deal with that. He had to go through persecution. He'd go into a city. They would stone him, literally throw stones at him, leaving him as if he's dead. And what does he do? He picks himself up and goes on to the next place and preaches, knowing that right there, same thing could happen. And right here, we're finding him in prison. We're finding him in not in a prison with a, 32-inch TV that he has to watch all day long because there's nothing else to do, but he's in a dungeon. Probably infested with rats and wet and damp and just a horrible place. And not sure if he's going to get out of there alive or not. And not only that, he has people that he thought were people that believed in God and were following Jesus that were accusing him of being false. They weren't trusting him. They weren't believing what he was saying. They were questioning his authority to speak, to be an apostle. He said, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. He said, no, you're not. We don't trust you. We don't believe you. We don't trust your message. And here he is, God's appointed one who writes scripture. And yet people are questioning him and doubting him. And it's like one problem after another that he has to face. And that's the situation that we find him in this book of Philippians. he is writing in light of the fact of all that he's going through. And what we want to learn here is, how does he respond to the situation? Because our normal response to troubles is probably the most common strategy we have, is to avoid them, right? We have a problem, let's avoid it. How do we do that? We do it in a number of different ways. Probably the most common thing is that when we're facing a struggle, we can't just eliminate it, so we avoid it by focusing on pleasure, right? Isn't that a common thing? It's like, let me experience some form of entertainment so I don't have to think about that. Or let's go on some vacation so we don't have to think about that. And I can never understand people saying, man, I'm so stressed about my finances, we bought a cruise to forget about it. You know, it's like, it doesn't work that way, right? But people do that. It's the sense of escape. And so we focus on pleasure to forget the pain. And some people do that through focusing on sex or drugs or alcohol. These things that take us away from, that distract us or cover up the pain that we're facing from the difficult people and difficult circumstances. But what ends up happening is that when those things become the most important thing, they lead to all kinds of other problems. Most addictions come from people that are trying to find some way of avoiding the pain in their lives, and they get addicted and get into far greater pain because they've just traded one thing for another. So how does God intend for us to deal with these difficult circumstances and difficult people? Well, Paul gives us an example, not only what he says, but what he does. In fact, the Apostle Paul's life was intended for us as an example. In First Philippians 1, verse 7, just look at some of the difficulties he was facing. He was in chains, so he's facing difficult circumstances. In verse 17, people were opposing him, giving him a hard time. He was facing difficult people. So why should we listen to him? 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, he says, therefore, I urge you to imitate me. Not just listen to me, not just do what I say, but he says, imitate me. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Even in this book of Philippians, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, he's going to say, the things you've heard from me, the things you've seen in me, put into practice. Like my life is given to you as an example of how to deal with difficult circumstances and difficult people. That's not the only thing, but that's part of it, right? If his life is set as an example, we need to learn from him. So this passage that we're finding today in Philippians chapter 1 helps us to see how to respond to these difficult people and difficult circumstances. And let me tell you up front, he's not going to give us some of his deep breathing exercises that help us to relax. That may be good. You know, there's a place for that. And stopping and taking a breath is a good way of doing that. He's not going to tell us about the things his diet that he's on, because, you know, he's in prison. So it's not like he's got a choice of what he can eat. And there are some things you can eat that'll help you to deal with stress and that you need to think about what you're eating, what you're putting into your body. And he's definitely not going to say, this is how I escape from my thing. These are the things that I use my strategies for just escaping and avoiding my problems. No, he faces his problems head on, and he says, this is how I'm going to deal with them. And in this text, he's going to show us how he responds, and he's going to point out that the trials and difficulties and the difficult people and the difficult situations that we face in life are a matter of the heart. And if you want to respond properly to the difficult circumstances and difficult people in your life, it needs to start with your heart. It can't start by trying to escape. It can't start by trying to, just fight back. It starts with looking at your heart. Say, what is it that's going on in my heart? Because what we have seen in other passages in the scripture is that God allows all things to work together for our good. Right? We know that God is sovereign. He is in control. And if he is in control and everything works for my good, I have to believe that I'm in this under his sovereign will, and therefore I need to look at my heart and say, what does he want to do with my heart? Because God is always after your heart. He's always trying to shape you and mold you and move you in the direction of putting your heart in the right direction so that you are finding your joy, not in the things in the world around you, but you're finding your joy first and foremost in him. So it's a matter of the heart. And what he's going to do is he's going to show us three things. He's going to help us to understand what we're trusting in. He's going to help us to understand what our goal should be and what our mission should be in facing these difficult circumstances. So let's start with verse 18. We're going to pick up where we left off last week. And you notice there's a verse 18. We're starting halfway through the verse. I had a professor once that said that whoever put the verse divisions, like, they're not inspired. Right? Somebody was riding on horseback and they sort of hit the things, you know, because some of them you say, why did they divide the verse there? And this is one of those. So the sentence begins halfway through verse 18. Yes, I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Now stop there and notice the word deliverance. In most, if you have a newer translation, there's a footnote there. And the footnote is there because this is one of those times where the translators of the Bible, they translate the Greek, and they show you that this Greek word could be deliverance, or it's also a word that's used for vindication. It's also a word that's used for salvation. Actually, the most common way that this word is translated is the word we know of salvation. So here, the question that we're reading this is that what is he talking about in terms of what is he thinking that this will turn out for my deliverance? There's some people that say, okay, Paul thinks that he is going to be released from prison. He's convinced he's going to be released from prison. So this is talking about deliverance from prison. Others say, no, Paul is looking at salvation, the bigger picture, and saying ultimately he is going to experience ultimate deliverance because one day he is going to be with Christ and that will take care of it. Let me give you the bottom line. I think that that's the primary emphasis, but notice that word vindication. That's a key concept. Because as you dig a little bit deeper, you find out that Paul is obviously quoting from Job, and he's word for word the Greek translation of the Old Testament in the book of Job. And when you look at Job in Job chapter 13, verses 15 through 16, for those of you that don't know the story of Job, I'm not going to give you all the details. Just understand, Job went through some horrible situations, people in his family dying, all kinds. His circumstances were really bad. And not only that, he went to his friends to try to get some help, to help him deal with this. And his friends were all telling him, Job, there's got to be something wrong with you. God's punishing you. You must have done something wrong because you get what you deserve, right? That's the way it works. And Job is saying, no, but I haven't done anything wrong to deserve this. That doesn't make any sense. And here's one of those passages where Job is explaining, responding to these friends that are making life difficult for him. And he says, though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. I will surely defend my ways to him. Indeed, and here's Paul's words, this will turn out for my deliverance. What's he saying? He's saying, I know that as I stand before God, God is the one who will vindicate me. I am trusting him to, in the midst of these difficulties that I'm going through, in spite of all the accusations you're bringing about me, God is the one who's going to be my deliverance, my vindication. Now, in light of that, when you look at what Paul is saying, I think that's exactly what Paul is saying. He's probably even thinking about Job's situation and what Job went through. And he quotes Job to help us to understand that look at the life of Job and look at how he responded. And he says, I'm responding the same way. And in fact, verse 20, the very next verse, he continues to say, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed. Why? Because God is going to vindicate me. God is my defense. So why isn't he going to be ashamed of the enemies? What they were saying about him, because God was going to vindicate him. He was going to deliver him from shame. Now here's the point for you and I. If you have people that are making life difficult for you, maybe you've got family that just mocks you because of what you believe and say, you claim to believe that, but look at how you live. Or maybe at work, there are a lot of situations where people, just because of their faith, they get treated second-class citizens. Or maybe people lie about you, and there's nothing you can do about that. Like, it's like you've tried what you can, but it's like it's up to God to deal with that. Here's Paul's response. Trust Christ for your vindication. There comes a point where there's nothing you can do, and you can either despair, you can either go hide in a hole, or you say, you know what? My defense is God. God is the one who will set the record straight. He's the one who knows my record. He knows what I can do. Sometimes it's a good motivation for you to say, you know what, maybe there's some things I need to change so that I am living an honest life of integrity. But if you're doing what you can, trust God to be your vindicator. Don't think that you always have to defend yourself with everybody. You don't. It's God is the one who defends you. You know, in Paul's day, the government had put him in prison. The religious leaders of the day were accusing him of being false. The fellow preachers were questioning his authority. And Paul, there was nothing more he could do. He said, I'm trusting God to be my defense. He doesn't feel hopeless and defeat. Now, to be clear, there are times where Paul did defend himself. And some of you may be thinking, well, isn't that, the book of 2 Corinthians? He spends a lot of time defending his apostleship. It's an interesting, when you look at when Paul defends himself, in most cases, he's defending his right to preach the gospel and to be the one who's proclaiming the truth to people. So it's like his defense is usually in light of the fact that the gospel is true and he is God's authority and he keeps proclaiming that. But when it comes to that, if nobody's listening to that, he ultimately leaves it up to God. And God is going to be the one who's going to defend him, who's going to protect his reputation, not himself. Let's continue reading to see what Paul says about his goal as he is facing these difficult circumstances and people. Picking it up in verse 20. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. So the second lesson that Paul gives us by life and by his words is that if we're going to direct our hearts in the right direction, we have to make exalting Christ our goal. Make exalting Christ your goal. What's our natural tendency when we face difficulties? What is our natural focus? It's ourselves, right? I need to protect myself because I'm going through pain. I'm going through difficulties. I need to make sure that somebody cares for me, because nobody cares about me, and it's all about me, me, me. And for Paul, he says, for me to live is Christ. For me to die is gain. You see, the whole goal of our lives becomes protecting ourselves. And for Paul, the goal of his life was exalting Christ. That's a totally different perspective. Now, don't misunderstand and say, oh, so you just let yourself be abused. I'm not saying that. I'm saying make your goal to exalt Christ rather than just make yourself feel good or feel sorry for yourself. Now, notice Paul says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I need to just say a few comments here about that last sentence, because some people read that and say, well, see, death is a wonderful thing. We need to think about death as a wonderful thing. That is not the perspective that the Bible gives us. The world, the world would take a statement like this, say, for me to live is gain, and to die, that's a horrible loss, right? That's the world's perspective. And so the world tends to think about death as something that we don't want to talk about, that because death is such a horrible, such a loss. So let's just avoid it. Let's forget about it. What's the perspective we should have on death? Death is a horrible thing. And death is not the way it's supposed to be. And when we think about death, death is something sad. It makes us, it's something to be angry about, something to be upset about. Now, what that means is when it comes to funerals, don't feel like you have to call a funeral a celebration of life. And I don't, you know, if you want to do that, that's fine. But let's not call it a celebration of life too, because there are a lot of people today that want to call it that because we don't want to talk about death. We don't want to think about death because, you know, that's horrible. Let's just talk about the person's life. When the reality is everybody in the room is feeling terrible that this person died. But no, we want to just say everybody's light. You know, this person was wonderful and let's smile and pretend. That's not what God intends for us. He wants us to understand that death is horrible. Death is the great. In fact, Paul says death is our last enemy. It is an enemy that we have to face, that we have to go through. So I'm not saying, you know, I'm not saying funerals should be terrible, but let's make sure that in a funeral, we allow for mourning. We allow for the sense that here we are facing the results of sin and the curse on this earth. And death is a horrible thing, and we're sad that this person has died. But we mourn, not as those who have no hope, because we have hope beyond death. Okay, let's make sure we keep death in perspective. Now, along these same lines, the whole issue of euthanasia. You know, what's our society doing? You know, they don't want to... They try to make death out when it comes to euthanasia. They try to make death out to be something nice. You know, it's an end of life choice, right? We don't want to call it suicide or helping somebody murder themselves or murdering somebody or taking somebody's life, or they call it aid in dying or death with dignity. See, that's the world's way of twisting the curse of sin to make it less than what it is. Instead of recognizing that life is a gift from God and we need to respond to life and death from God's perspective. End of rant. Okay. So why does Paul say to die is gain? It's not because death is a wonderful thing he's looking forward to. But for him, to live means what? His goal is going to be to exalt Christ. And if he dies, he's going to be with Christ. So whether he lives or whether he dies, he gets Christ. So for him, it's like, whatever way it goes, my focus is Christ. It's all about him. Life is about him. Death brings me closer to him. So for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Either one works for me. So ultimately, when you think about this, when you think about our own lives, this is probably one of the most quoted verses in the Bible, right? To me, to live is Christ, to die is great gain. And it's easy for us on a day like this, as we're sitting in church, singing these great songs, you know, about the eternity is on our lips. It's like thinking about the meaning of who Christ is and what he's done for us. It's easy to think, man, for me to live is Christ, yes. And then we go to work tomorrow morning and it's like, man, I can just do this and I can make some more money and I can do this and... All of a sudden, on Sunday, for me to live is Christ. On Monday, for me to live is money. You know, or it's man, I can't wait till vacation. That's going to be so great. And it's like I dream about that, and I long for that. And it becomes the focus of my life, or the whole week becomes the focus of trying to make more, get ahead, be successful. Now, there's nothing wrong with money. There's nothing wrong with vacation. There's nothing wrong with being successful. The question is, what are you living for? Are you living for Christ? Are you living for money or vacation or success? See, Paul says, to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. See, the issue is, what is your goal? What are you living for? What is it that motivates you to get up in the morning? Is it Christ or is it something else? Is Christ determining how you gain and spend your money? Or is that all about your pleasure? Is Christ the one who determines what is successful in your life? Or is it all about you looking good? Now, I don't think anybody in this room can claim to live any of this consistently, right? We're all struggling. Because that's the nature of living in a sinful world. Life is a struggle. That's why we try to encourage people, get together in a community group, and let's be honest about our struggles. Let's be honest about the fact that life is tough. and I'm not succeeding very well today, or man, I had a hard time this week, or yeah, I know that for to me to live is Christ, but I blew it over here when I did this. Like, we will fail, and some of us are failing regularly, right? But let's be honest about it, and let's face it, and let's work together to keep striving for the example that Paul has set to say, you know what, doesn't matter what difficult people I'm facing, what difficult circumstances I'm facing, I'm going to choose to exalt Christ, and I'm going to choose to make his ultimate vindication the thing that I'm going to trust in. Because difficult people and circumstances are going to pull your heart away from what God wants you to do. That's why we've encouraged you to take that little card in this series, in the series of Philippians. If you didn't get one, if you've missed it, there are still a few on the table. The little card encouraging you to read through the book of Philippians 24 times. It's only 15 minutes. Actually, I saw a chart. They said it was 14 minutes. So it doesn't take you that long. You can do it over your break at lunch even, right? Or mid-morning. 14 minutes to read through the whole book of Philippians. And the reason why we're encouraging you to do it over and over and over and over again is because some of you did this a number of years back. We did it with the book of 1 John. And you realize, wow, you read something through over and over again. All of a sudden you realize, oh, that relates to what he says here. And oh, he keeps repeating this theme. And so, oh, this is how this is where joy fits in. It's like, it's fascinating how all of a sudden the book comes alive. And when you come to church, when somebody gets up and starts preaching about a passage, say, oh yeah, I remember reading that. And that connects with this. And it's like, all of a sudden you realize, wow, this book is amazing. So I challenge you to do that. Read through the book and then memorize that passage on the back, Philippians 2, 1 through 11. Fabulous passage, which is like the key to the whole book, to everything he says. Because we need these truths to infiltrate our minds so that when we go to work in the morning, when money becomes such an important focus and success and vacation and longing for different things, when our heart starts moving in that direction, we're reminded of the truths that life is not about those things, because for to me to live is Christ. And I need to think about, okay, there's nothing sinful about success, but how can I be successful by exalting Christ first? How can I make sure that Christ becomes the focus of my life? How can I make sure that my desire for money is not a cover-up for the pain, but it's a desire to honor God and to use that money to serve other people and to serve my family? So we need to get that in perspective. We want to encourage you to do that as you go through the series. Like, you have to work at it. So Paul has set his heart on trusting Christ for his vindication. He set his heart on exalting Christ above everything else. And then third, he's going to set his heart on a mission. Look at what his mission is in verse 22 to 26. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart to be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ will abound on account of me. Did you notice the highlighted words? I put them on the screen for you. This will mean fruitful labor for me. It's more necessary for you that I remain. I will continue for all of you for your progress in the faith. What was Paul's mission? Paul's mission was to serve others. And that's the third thing that we need to be making our mission in the midst of difficult circumstances and difficult people. Our mission tends to be, it naturally gravitates towards protecting me, making me feel better, dealing with my problems, getting rid of my problems so that, and it's all becomes about me. For Paul, his mission was serving others. I mean, here he was. He could have very easily said, man, my life is so miserable. I'm not eating right. I'm not sleeping well. I'm sick because of this, the humidity here. And I think these rats are making me sick. And it's like, life is miserable. And everybody, if he'd written that, everybody would say, oh yeah, poor Paul. Let's pray for Paul. But Paul doesn't. He's not even talking about those things. We have to fill in those details because he doesn't focus on that. We just know from history that that's the situation he was in. But Paul says, man, I'm in a situation where, yeah, you know, they're putting me in prison here. I don't know if I'm going to live or die. I don't know if, you know, when I get out, whether anybody's going to listen to me because these people are started a campaign against me. They're discrediting me. People have left me. And he says, you know what? I don't know, man. I want to live or die. If I die, I'm with Christ. That would be great, you know, and that could happen. But I want to keep living. Why? Because you guys need that. You need somebody to encourage you to help you in your progress for the faith. And I want to be a part of that. Now, maybe a question that we need to be asking ourselves is, what is our mission in life? What is it that motivates us to get out of bed in the morning? Maybe to put it another way, think about it this way. Who benefits from you being alive? Who is benefiting from your life right now? And if you're thinking, the only good I'm doing is I go to work and I work hard, I bring home a paycheck to feed my family. If that's the only way which you think you're benefiting, that you're benefiting anybody, it's no wonder you hate your job and think life is miserable, right? It's like, if that's all that life is about, then no wonder it's tough. You need to change your perspective and say, life isn't about just making money to provide for the family. Life needs to be about serving other people, getting this focus off myself and focus on others and thinking about, how can I serve my family? How can I serve my neighbors? How can I serve the people that I'm connected with in my community group? And if I'm not in a community group, maybe I need to get into a community group where they can start serving other people. And I can connect with other people. Because Paul's perspective was that he wasn't focused on himself. He got that away from himself because his goal was to serve others and live for others. And sometimes we get into those pity parties where we think, you know, if I died, who would care, right? What difference would it make? My family would get the insurance and it would be great. You know, that is such a selfish way to live. Now, I'm not making light of suicide because I don't for a minute pretend to understand how somebody could get so dark that they would take their own lives. And I respect that. I'm talking about those times when you or I could have those pity parties. You know what I mean? It's like feeling sorry for ourselves and saying, well, it doesn't matter. I might as well die, you know, like thinking about it in a light way. And thinking like, oh, life isn't worth living, because we're so focused on ourselves, we're not thinking about how we can serve others and not making our mission in life to live for others and to make it about others, because Christ has changed us. So do you have some difficult people in your life that are making life hard for you? You need to trust Christ to vindicate you. Don't feel like you've got to keep defending yourself. You've got to keep making yourself look good, boosting your image. No, don't. Just stop that and say, God, help me to live with that confidence that Christ, the one who died for me to give me life, is the one who will vindicate me. I'm going to trust him to be my vindication. And if your circumstances are difficult and you say, life is miserable, I can't stand this anymore, then make your goal to exalt Christ. Don't make your goal to try to make life better for yourself. Say, God, help me to start by exalting Christ, thinking about how I can exalt Christ in the middle of these difficult circumstances. And as I do that, then how can I serve others in doing that? It changes our whole perspective. Then with Paul, we can say, for to me, in spite of the circumstances, in spite of the people, for to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that Paul went through what he went through for us, for our benefit, so that we could learn, so that we could understand how to deal with situations and circumstances in our lives. I pray that you would help us to see how we can change our attitude and our hearts and focus them in the right direction. Help us to trust Christ for our vindication. Help us to be willing to make exalting Christ our goal. And then seeking to serve others as our mission in life. Because that's why Jesus died, to change us and to give us a life that is abundant and full. In his name we pray. Amen.